Well, I am thrilled to be able to bring God's word to us tonight. By the way, I'm getting a little paranoid with this half moon empty. I don't know if I have alopecia. I don't know like if it's a splash zone that I spit too much last week. I do not know what was going on. But anyways, you can sit here next week if you'd like. Ken Elzing is close. You can be close to Ken next week. Okay, all right. So we are in a series called Reframed, and Reframed is a series through the parables. And these parables are stories that Jesus used to reframe the Christian life, or not, he didn't say the Christian life, but what it looked like to walk with God. Wow, my voice is changing as we speak. What it looked like to walk with God. See, he knew that a lot of people had misconceptions about what it really meant to walk with God, so he'd tell these stories that would have these aha moments to them. And some of them were really funny, some of them were shocking, some of them were disturbing, but they all contained powerful truth. No one left unmoved by Jesus' stories. Now, the one we're going to spend the next few weeks, taking a short break with Ken, the next few weeks talking about is probably the most prominent parable in the Bible. It's in three, I feel loud, but I don't know. Okay, it's loud, there you go, all right. It's in the three synoptic gospels. It's probably the only parable that is in all three of the synoptic gospels that I'm aware of. And not only that, but it's given a large portion of scripture. Every time it's mentioned, every synoptic writer gives it a large portion of scripture. So it has this place of prominence. One scholar calls it the watershed parable of the New Testament. It is that key. What Jesus is going to do is he's going to lay out what it's going to take for you and for me to thrive in our walk with God. And he's going to say this: there are certain things you must know about following God, because whether you know it or not, it will impact your life. And that's what we're going to find in this parable. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. It's called the parable of the sower. Now, while you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. I think I've shared this story one time in 14 years, so I don't share this story very often. You're going to find out why. It's a little bit embarrassing, kind of tragic, all wrapped up in one. So whenever I was in college, I was dating this young lady by the name of Carrie, and we were we'd been dating a while, and a snowstorm came through southern Illinois where I was going to school, and it covered all of southern Illinois and probably like a foot of snow, and we're like, this is awesome, right? How many people love big snowstorms? And so my brother and I, we were dating somebody, and so we asked our girlfriends if they'd want to go sledding, okay? So we got these two-person toboggans out of the shed, and we go to what in southern Illinois is called a strip mine. Do you guys know what a strip mine is? Okay, a strip mine is where they mine from the top. And so what they do with the dirt that they remove is they just put it like on a hill, and it's basically at a slope that will just barely not landslide, okay? So these are tremendously steep slopes that no one should ever, ever go sledding down. So we take our girlfriends there, right? Because we're manly, that's what we do. So, you don't even know where this is going, okay? So we go down a couple times, and it's kind of scary, I'm not going to lie. So I was on front, and Carrie's on back, and she would put her legs out to slow us down as we're going down the side of a strip mine, okay? And I'm starting to get a little frustrated. I'm like, Carrie, you're slowing us down. Would you stop putting your feet out? And so we get back up to the top, and I said, okay, this time you're going to put your feet on either side of me, and I'm going to hold them, because we are going to go fast. So we take off. We are flying down this strip mine, okay? And we hit a bump. And when we hit the bump, Carrie goes flying over me. The only problem is I'm holding her leg. And in midair, she begins to scream. And she screams the rest of the way down the hill. And my immediate reaction, I played sports, I'm like, shake it off. You know, get up and walk it up. Well, that didn't work. She wasn't getting up. And so me and my brother and his girlfriend, we carry her over to this to the back of a truck. And fortunately, this is back in the dark ages when like there's like one cell phone per 10 people, okay? Fortunately, somebody had a cell phone. We called the cell phone. We had to get an ambulance. They took her to the hospital. When they got to the hospital, they did x-rays, and she had broken her tibia and her fibia. They called it a skier's break. They said it was like taking a broomstick and twisting it. Yes. Now you know why Nick Asby's loving this. Okay. So they had to put two plates and 15 screws in her leg. For the rest of the semester, she had to get pushed around by her cousin. They had to hire her cousin to push her around. After she spent a week in the hospital. Yeah, it was terrible. It was terrible. Don't ever take me snow sledding with you, okay? So it's like, how did something that was going so well go so terribly? And you know, it's about 20 years ago now, so I can finally share the story, you know, and her leg is healed, and the plates are removed, and the screws are removed, and things are okay, and so we can laugh about it now, 20 years later. We weren't laughing about it then. But what about when you see that happen with somebody's faith? Where they start off so well, and it's like something happens. There's a twist in the story, and it starts to go so terribly, and their faith just seems to dissolve right before your eyes, and it is no laughing matter. Have you ever wondered why some people, when they go through tough times, it shipwrecks their faith, and it's like they exit stage left and they leave Jesus behind? And other people, they'll go through basically the same thing, and they come out the other side just fine. It's like for some people, when they go through difficult times, it destroys their faith, and for other people, it strengthens their faith. And have you ever wondered why that is? Well, Jesus, in the parable we're going to read today, will tell us exactly why that is. That it's about where their faith was before the trial and what their faith is built on. He's going to say it has to do with their roots. Where are their roots? And Jesus is going to say this, that if you don't get the truth that he's going to bring tonight, that there will be a fissure in your faith that will ultimately be exposed. But if you can get the truth of tonight, if you can absorb this truth, you will be ready to take whatever headwind this world will offer. So Mark chapter 4. We're going to read verse 3 through 8, and then we're going to read 16 and 17 as we focus on the second soil. It says this. Jesus starts verse 3. Listen! A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, and so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and grew and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Now, verse 16, Jesus is going to interpret this parable for us. I love verse 13. He says, wait, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? I love that. But verse 16, others, speaking of the second soil, like the seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And so what we see with the second soil is that the person who is being talked about as this second soil is somebody who responds positively to the gospel. They come to a Monday Night Live and they're like, wow, Jesus is awesome. I want to follow him. And they have this initial response. It doesn't say that they just have a passive response. It says with joy. They're like, oh, this is awesome. Why didn't somebody tell me? They respond with joy. But it says later, when trouble. So this is just your run-of-the-mill trouble, that the stuff that happens by just living in a fallen world, that things happen when trouble comes, or then it gives another category, or persecution comes because of the word. So there's the everyday trouble that everybody experiences, and then there's actually a different kind of trouble that Christians have, and that's called persecution that comes from following Jesus. And so oftentimes when we think of persecution, we think of like somebody who's beaten, imprisoned, or martyred. But that's, yes, that is persecution, but it can also be more subtle, just like this hostile environment you live in, where you're somehow marginalized because you want to follow Jesus, or you sacrifice certain things because you want to follow Jesus. I was talking to an alum this weekend who lives in a major city now and was talking about how she has had to sacrifice because of her standards for dating. That guys find out her standards and it costs her. And that's the type of hostility as well. And when people face this hostility, it says that whether it be normal everyday troubles or troubles because they follow Jesus, that they will wither and fade. So what Jesus does in this parable is he reframes the expectations of the Christian life. You know, a lot of us, when we come to the Christian life, we have this false sense of expectation. Here's kind of what we believe. We believe that when we follow Jesus, we will be immune to the troubles of this world, and that Jesus wants us to be happy, so he will protect us from anything that would upset our happiness. And so it looks like something like this, that we will always be, quote unquote, safe. That Jesus wants us to be successful, so we will succeed at whatever we try. It may mean that he will always heal us when we get any sickness, and he'll also heal anyone we love because we want them to be healthy, because if they're not healthy, then we're not really at peace, and so he wants us to be at peace, so he wants to heal them. And then your boyfriend will never break up with you because you follow Jesus. And then not only will he never break up with you, but when you do get married, you'll have 2.3 kids, and you will not be infertile. And you will not go through any miscarriages, and no trouble will come your way. But when you're 110 years old, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have your favorite meal, you're going to have your favorite dessert, you're going to go to bed, and you're going to die in your sleep and wake up in heaven on the same night that happens to your spouse. Like, now, we don't say that, but we live practically like that's what Jesus does for us. And Jesus tells you, no, that is not what it means to follow me. In fact, if that were the case, your Bible would be a lot shorter. Like, you could read through the Bible a lot faster in a year. You know, it's like, okay, I'm done by like June. But that's not the way it works. Like, you wouldn't have the book of Job, would you? No, you wouldn't have that book. That's what following God meant. You wouldn't have 1 Peter. You wouldn't have Hebrews. You wouldn't have Revelation. You wouldn't have the book we're reading today, the book of Mark. It's written to a persecuted church. All those letters are written to people who are facing persecution precisely because they're following Jesus. And so Jesus tells us that is not what the Christian life is going to be like. Now, let me say this. I do believe that God heals. I do believe God does miracles. I do believe God makes a difference. I do believe God intervenes. I pray for it. If you have a need, come up to me later and I will pray for you, and I'll trust God that he will touch you. I believe in all that. But the fact of the matter is, I know people who prayed who still didn't get healed. And I know people who are faithfully following Jesus, and they get blindsided by something. In this parable, Jesus tells us that is going to happen. And the question is, where will our faith be when that happens? Will our faith survive and be strong, or will it fade and wither? Will we have a faith that is beyond our feelings? Will we have conviction that is deeper than our circumstances? That is the question. Now, what Jesus shows us is that the difference between the person who gets stronger and the person who struggles in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trouble, has to do with their roots. How deep do your roots go? What are your roots in? What are the expectations of the Christian life? Now, I've been in campus ministry for this, my 15th year. And it's been amazing. I've seen very few people actually walk away from the faith, but I heard a message over a decade ago by a guy named Andy Stanley who talked about the two reasons why people walk away from the faith, and I found them to be fairly accurate. He says there's two reasons. Number one is lifestyle choices, and number two, how did he put it? Unexplainable circumstances. So lifestyle choices. People come to the university and they start to make lifestyle choices that put them at odds with their faith that they grew up with. And so they start making decisions that is inconsistent with what they believe. And so in that moment, they have to make a decision. Will I be a person who embraces what I believe and therefore changes my actions? Or will I keep living the way I'm living and therefore change what I believe? Because it's inconvenient for me to keep believing that if I'm living this way. And so what you see is that people say, well, that worked for me at home, but now I'm in college and it's kind of inconvenient, it's a different, and my eyes are being opened, and so maybe I'll just push that back. Now let me tell you this, if you follow Jesus, there will be times that following him will be inconvenient. There will be times that you will have to sacrifice the desires of your flesh to follow Jesus. But this person would say, instead of sacrificing the desires of my flesh and holding on to my faith, I will just push it aside and kind of say this, well, I never really believed that anyways. And their lifestyle choices causes them to leave their faith behind. Seen it happen. Secondly, are unexplainable circumstances. These are people who believe that God always and God never, and if you do A, B, and C, then God will do E, D, and or D, E, and F. Yeah, E, D, and F, yeah. I was an English major too, yeah. Still hooked on phonics, but so that if you do A, B, and C, God will do D, E, and F. Gee, alphabet, right? And things didn't go like they thought. And so they look and they say, wait a second, I'm doing A, B, and C, and God's not doing D, E, and F, and so this isn't working. And so they chuck their faith aside because in the inexplainable moments, and they don't have all the answers, they just push it aside and say, my faith is not working. And so they say these circumstances aren't what I signed up for, and so my faith isn't working. And they push aside. Now, here's the problem. Unexplainable circumstances, first of all, have a few different problems. Number one, are living by your circumstances, and when unexplainable circumstances come. Number one is this, is God never told you you would never encounter difficult times. Jesus in this parable tells you, no, actually, you're going to encounter difficult times. And so number one is you have a false presupposition what the Christian life is going to be like. Number two is this, we are terrible with interpreting circumstances in our lives, aren't we? I mean, think about the life of Joseph. If you know the Old Testament, the life of Joseph, for those of you who don't know the Old Testament, let me tell you the life of Joseph. Joseph is a boy who gets a dream. And he's so excited about his dream, he tells his brothers, and his brothers were offended by his dream, and so they sell him into slavery. He's like, wait, that wasn't my dream. And so he's like, well, I'm in slavery now, so I guess I'll just work hard. And while he's working hard and being faithful to God in the midst of slavery, you know what happens? He gets accused of sexual assault and ends up in prison. And he's like, what in the world is going on? 15 years later, one of his former prison mates tells the Pharaoh that this guy can interpret dreams, and Pharaoh calls him up. He interprets the dream, and Pharaoh makes him number two in Egypt. And what happens? God uses Joseph to save the entire nation of Israel and save the messianic line that Jesus would come from. And when it looked like God wasn't doing anything, when it looked like God was absent and God was missing from the story, we see that Joseph actually says at the end, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And we see that we are terrible at interpreting our circumstances. We are nearsighted. We pray for 3 days, and if it's not working out like we hope, we just kind of move on. But here's the thing. As we follow Jesus, our faith is not in our circumstances. Our faith is not in what we feel when we sing songs. Our faith is not in our experience today or tomorrow. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, a historic person who came in the incarnation, who taught about the kingdom of God, who went around healing people, who delivered people from the demonic, who then ended up on a Roman cross, who died, who was buried, who rose again on the third day, just like he said he would. And then 500 people witnessed this dead man who's now walking around, and some of his followers who saw him die then wrote about it and then gave their life because they saw a dead man alive. That's the one we have our faith in. Not your circumstances today, but in a dead man who rose from the dead just like he said he would. That is the solid rock that the Christian faith is built on, not your circumstances or your feelings or your emotion of any given day. And when you do that, when your roots go down deep into the gospel, then you'll be able to weather the scorching sun or the headwind that would come your way, and your roots will be wrapped around the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And so, in this parable, Jesus calls us from a fragile faith to a deep devotion, from a circumstantial faith to one where you are an oak of righteousness for the display of his splendor, where your roots are so deep, come what may, you're standing strong. And when this happens, when Jesus is the foundation of your faith, not your circumstances, your feelings, or your emotions, when Jesus and what he's done in history, how many people love the fact that your Bible has maps in it? I love that. You know why? It means that your faith is built in history. It's historical. That's the foundation of your faith. That when Jesus becomes the foundation of your faith, then when a trial comes and when your faith becomes inconvenient, when something doesn't go your way, you don't put Jesus on trial. You don't call him into question. What happens is you cling to him in the midst of the trial, and you cling to him as your rock, as your fortress, as your strong tower, as the one you run to in the midst of the trial. Are you guys following me with this? Let me put it this way. Imagine that you are broken down, destitute, desperately ill, and you are a beggar outside the palace of the king. So you're there, you're broken down, you're destitute, you have a disease you're hopeless, you're dying. And then the king is walking by one day and he sees you and he says, "Hey, why don't you come in with me?" And so you find yourself in the palace and the king brings you in. And when the king brings you in, he cleans you up. And then as he cleans you up, he recognizes what the source of your illness is. And so he gives you the medical care you need. And all of a sudden, you're starting to feel better and the disease has lost its hold on your body. And then as he sees that, he says, "Guess what? Come to my table. You're going to eat right beside me. You are going to be my son. I'm going to adopt you as my child. And I'm going to give you the inheritance that you see. This is your inheritance." Now, let me ask you a question. When hard times comes for that king, when there's a war, will you be willing to face his enemies with him? When it's wartime and there isn't a fattened calf on the table, are you going to complain because everything wasn't as you had hoped that day at the table? Or are you going to say, "No, because of my appreciation for the king and my love for the king and what the king has done for me, come what may, I'm being faithful to the king"? Folks, this is why we must preach the gospel to ourselves. This is why we need to read the gospel. This is why we need to have the gospel saturate our lives. This is why we need to have deep roots in the gospel. This is why we need to meditate on the gospel and sing the gospel and talk about the gospel. And we just need to be saturated, so our roots will go deeper. And when that happens, we will be faithful. I love stories. Anybody here love stories? I love stories. I think everybody loves stories. Jesus taught stories because people love stories. I love stories. I love stories about, like, when people get healed. Don't you love those stories? Like, "Whoa, that's so awesome. God healed that person." And I've heard those stories. I love them. But you know what? There's something peculiarly powerful about the stories where people prayed to get healed and they didn't. And yet they stayed faithful to Jesus. There's something peculiarly powerful about the person who lived in adverse circumstances all the days of their life, and guess what? They had a steely nose towards Jesus, that they were going to follow Jesus no matter what happened, no matter how adverse the circumstances. I love those stories. I want to close tonight by sharing a story with you. This isn't a story of a famous missionary or a world-renowned pastor. This is the story of my sister. Let me put up the picture. I don't know if you can see the pictures real well. I've shared this a couple times. When my sister was 15 years old, sophomore in high school, she was on the volleyball team, the basketball team, homecoming court candidate. My sister's name's Katie. And a few days before her 16th birthday, she went to the doctor, and we found out she had colon cancer. And that precipitated a long journey, and she had to wear a chemo pack to school. When she could go to school, she'd throw up every morning. Then she'd drive 2 hours one way after school for radiation for 15 minutes, and then she would go drive back home. My mom would do that 5 days a week. And then that was just to get her to surgery, where when she had surgery, she was the youngest case of colon cancer in Washington University Hospital in St. Louis they'd ever seen. And they had to take a foot out of her large intestine. She had a stoma on the side to help her process waste. And then in August, as she was trying to heal up from this, and it was devastating to her, in August that same year, after a six-month battle with colon cancer, they diagnosed her with leukemia. Because all the radiation had mutated her white blood cells, and now she has leukemia. And so over the next few months, she would spend over 30 days at a time in the hospital, as they would just devastate her immune system, trying to put the leukemia in remission. And she did go in remission. I remember one time they had just wiped out her blood cells, and they sent her home too early, and my mom was gone. When she came back, Katie was in a very, very bad place, and so my mom got her in the car. They rushed a two-hour drive to her hospital. By the time they got there, her heart rate was 180. Her fever was 104. She was dehydrated. She had double pneumonia and a staph infection through her entire body. And they had to get her out of the car with a gurney, and they were rushing her in, and the nurses were frantically working on her. And as they were frantically working on her, hoping to stabilize her so she wouldn't die, and in the middle of that, she says to my mom, she says, "Mom, will you sing with me?" And she laid there with nurses bustling around her and machines going off, and she sang, "God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me." A lot better than that. I'm not talking about a fragile faith. I'm talking about a faith that goes deeper than the circumstances of your life. It's not built on the emotion, the circumstances, or your experience at that moment, but it's built on the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. They got her into remission a second time, and I remember the day I got the call that she was in remission, and they'd found a bone marrow transplant person that was a match for her. And anybody who's been through this knows, like, that's a big deal. That is a really big deal. And we celebrated that day. And so my sister Katie would put on her cap and gown, and her mask and gown, is, you can barely see the picture up there. And she would walk around her hospital floor with her IV pole to get her strength back so she could actually go through the transplant. I remember the day she called me, I was at Kmart, and she called me and said, "Pete, I walked 16 times around my hospital floor." And I was like, "Wow, that is awesome." At that point, the whitest part of her leg was her knee. I mean, and that was a mile. She'd walked a mile. And then we got a call that the leukemia had come back a third time and that she had 2 weeks to live and there wouldn't be no bone marrow transplant. And I remember Amy and I, we rushed home with our son Ian, that's Katie holding our son, and we rushed home, and I remember being at the hospital before they discharged her into hospice, and we were eating Applebee's in the waiting room, and she said, will we know each other in heaven? And then we went home. And on June 12th, after a year and a half of battling, my mom said, Pete, I need your help, in the middle of the night. And I knew quickly what was going on. And so we called the ambulance and they took her to the hospital. We got to the hospital and they said, she doesn't have long, she's dying. So the family gathered in, and as we gathered around, my brother, who is a musician, very good musician, started to sing a song, and Katie said, stop. She said, that song is too sad. She's like, do not sing sad songs right now. I mean, and she was sweating out a fever and taking shallow breaths because her heart was racing again, and she was... Her minutes were numbered, and so somebody in the hospital room started to sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. You guys know that song? You ever sing that in VBS or something? And so we're singing this around my sister's bed, and my sister would go, where? And then we say, down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And then we'd say, and I'm so happy, so very happy. She would sing that until she lost her breath again. And then my brother started singing, I'm trading my sorrows, and my sister started laying there on her bed with every bit of strength she had. She clapped her hands so she couldn't clap anymore, and then she just kind of moved her hands like this, that she was trading her sorrows, and she was laying it down for the joy of the Lord. And within an hour of that song, my sister met Jesus face to face. And on her tombstone, we put a scripture verse. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Out of Hebrews chapter 10, because that's what Katie did. She was no superhero. She was just somebody who believed in Jesus, who had deep roots in Jesus, who her faith wasn't built on circumstance. Her faith wasn't built on the feelings or the experience, but her faith was built on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she was going to stand on that. Her roots were going to go down on that. And it made all the difference in the world. Oh, that we would be people with deep roots. People who don't have a fragile faith, but people who have a gritty faith, who have conviction way beyond our circumstances, who have a faith way beyond our feelings of the day and the fleeting emotions that may come across our lives. But is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that transcends whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. May we be people with deep roots. When the headwinds of life come, and the sun begins to scorch, that we can stand as an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor that Isaiah 61 talks about. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I have a question for you. Believe it or not, I tried to share that story in the most unemotional way possible. Because it isn't... My sister was no hero. That's the ordinary Christian life. To have a faith beyond your feelings, a conviction beyond your circumstances, a devotion beyond your emotion. That's what Jesus calls us to. How deep are your roots tonight? How deep are your roots? want to ask you to stand. Perhaps tonight you're in an unexplainable circumstance. You can't trace out why you're there. You're confused by what has happened. Let me encourage you, do not put Jesus on trial tonight, but cling to Him in the midst of the trial. Don't put your risen Savior on trial. Cling to your risen Savior. Our faith is not based on our circumstances. Perhaps you've made lifestyle choices that put you at odds with your faith, and you're in a moment of truth, like, which way are you going to go? Are you going to change your lifestyle to match your faith, or are you going to depart from your faith so you can indulge in your lifestyle? Let me encourage you to be obedient to your risen Savior and not to your sinful flesh. Have a faith that goes beyond the feelings and face the hostility, face the inconvenience, face whatever it takes to follow Jesus today. And if you're in here and you did not grow up in the church and you don't even, you've never started a life with Jesus, let me encourage you with this. Put your roots down in Jesus. It's been said before that you don't have something to live for till you have something to die for. And you can trust Jesus no matter what comes your way. He is worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your life. We're going to close with a song. If you've never trusted Jesus, I just want to pray with you before we sing this song. Will you close your eyes with me? If you've never placed your trust in Jesus, Jesus invites you to put your roots down in Him. If you're here tonight, in fact, I rarely do this, but if you're here tonight, say, Pete, I want to place my faith in Jesus tonight. I want to put my roots down in Him. Just would you raise your hand? Yes, 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 yes. Lord, tonight, as people open their hearts to You, Lord, I pray that You would flood them with Your grace and Your mercy. I pray as they repent of their sin, that they would sense the cleansing of the Holy Spirit come over them, Lord. And I pray that their roots would go down deep beyond circumstances, beyond feelings, beyond emotion, that they would not be circumstantial Christians, but they would be Christians who have deep roots in who You are. Lord, I pray that You would do a wonderful work in their life tonight. That they would be oaks of righteousness with deep roots, strong, stable, substantial, for the display of Your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's sing.